Today on Real Life Radio.
We pray in an audacious way to God. Jesus is instructing us because number one, we can. Because our God is always awake. Isn't that awesome? He is always, always listening, never sleeps. There is never a time for prayer.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled, How a Christian Prays. You know, our series on the book of Luke is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus, as only Luke the physician could really do. Here now we continue in chapter 11. We'll consider how prayer is our line of communication with the Father. God established prayer to communicate with us. You see, persistent prayer in the life of the believer is vital. A dialogue from our hearts to God's heart with a daring willingness and a confidence that He's going to answer. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that prayer is not just all about ourselves. As Christians, we also intercede for others. Prayers for those we love, we like, and even the ones we kind of can't stand for that matter. We call out to God with both audacity and urgency, no matter the outcome or how long the answer takes. But before we get into today's message, I want to let you know that if you miss a few episodes in this series, you can always catch up at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Now with his message called How a Christian Prays, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
I want you to have this picture in your mind. It's not profound. I think we've all been able to see it in our lives, especially if you go to Toys R Us. I think I've seen it there a few times, about how a Christian should pray. And I kid you not when I tell you, have you been there? Have you been going down the aisles? Have you ever been to a store or a toy store usually, and their mommy is shopping, she's got the kids with her, and she meets someone else. There is another mommy there, and so the mommies start talking. Hey, how you doing? How's things going? Did you get the curtains for your house? They start talking about whatever they talk about, and they're talking. Well, the kids, they're at Toys R Us. And now mommy and mommy, they're all in another world about what they ought to hang on their walls or paint, you know? And you'll see the little boy say, Mom, pull in on her shirt or something. Mom, can I have this? Mom, can I have this? Mom, mother, can I have this? Mom, mother, Betty, can I have this? Don't call me Betty. That'll get her attention. Have you ever seen that happen? I've seen it happen. I used to do it when I was little. We've all done that. And believe it or not, what Jesus is teaching us this morning, literally, he's encouraging us to come to the Father in prayer like that. Same wording, same activity. You say, Jack, you got to be kidding me. I'm not kidding. How should a Christian pray? Just like Junior at Toys R Us. Father, 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 Lord, Lord, Father, Lord, Abba, Papa. Jesus is going to instruct us to do that. Prayer, as we've been learning, is our communication with the Lord, a dialogue. It's a two-way street when we pray. We pray to share with Him. We pray and hear the answer. And whenever Jesus wanted to teach His disciples something that is so critically important, He was so good and faithful to usually bring up what is called a parable. This morning, verses 5 to 13, we have a parable. And a parable is a verbal teaching that brings a story about in the minds of the listener and the imagination of the hearer in technicolor. It's something that they can relate to. They can almost smell and feel what he's talking about. That's what a parable is. A moment ago, regarding that little child at Toys R Us, you've seen that happen. You understand how that comes down. And so you could relate to it. And so you laughed because you know. Jesus is going to do that with the disciples. He's going to teach something that they all knew about. They, when they heard him, would have said, oh yeah, yeah, I know how that is. And so he teaches us. Luke chapter 11, verse 5, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed with me, and I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because he is persistent, he will rise and give as many as he needs. Verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Very interesting teaching that Jesus presents before us here. The intent of this parable, church, Bible student, mark it down. It might surprise you. The intent of Jesus' parable here is not to bring us about to asking more, though it's here taught. It's not to bring us about to seeking or to knocking more, though it's certainly implied in the study that's before us. It's not even about being persistent at prayer. You may think that the parable is about us being persistent, asking, seeking, and knocking. Not at all. That's not the meaning or the thrust of the parable. The thrust of the parable is something that is quite unique. Jesus is going to be teaching us that the nature of the Father, listen, is completely different than that of humans. It is a parable teaching or a parabolic teaching based upon contrast. Jesus is basically saying this: people are this way. That's not how your heavenly Father is. People say things and do things like this, but your heavenly Father says things and does things like this. It's a parable by contrast. Students, remember, parable. Para means to be alongside. Para. Balos or balic, teaching, is to cast a truth, to cast a statement alongside someone's mind. It's like fishing. In fact, it's a fishing term. You cast the lure right alongside the fish, and the fish looks at it, thinks about it, and concludes, that must be a frog. Or, that must not be a frog. Look how fake it looks. He looks at it and begins to think. Jesus casts this truth alongside the listener's ear so that they can consider, should I take this or not? He's not going to force you to believe it. He's going to tell you how it is. It's your choice to step up to this or not. I highly encourage you, listen to what Jesus has to say. You guys, on the surface, this scripture does not look like that much fun. It almost just kind of looks like just a very clear, straightforward teaching. And it is, but the words that Jesus used make it very exciting. So I want you to get your pen ready. You're going to be quite surprised and I think blessed by what we're going to be seeing. Point number one is this: how a Christian prays. How a Christian prays is, number one, with audacity. When's the last time you heard that word? That's an old English word, audacity. Audacity, what does that mean? Well, in Webster's 1828 dictionary, it means with great boldness, with a daring spirit. To be audacious is to have a daring or reckless spirit, to be resolute, that is determined that you're going to go for this thing, or very confident. It means to be daring or willing to tackle or take on something that is dangerous or challenging, something that's impossible. That's why you see it used in a sentence like this. When they saw the audaciousness of the man, they all were in shock. He approached the task with audacity. He pushed everything off to the side and he began to go for it, even though it was impossible or near impossible. Point number one, that's what we understand in verses 5-8, that how a Christian prays, and I'm not talking about kneeling down, standing up, or whatever. I'm talking about the spirit of prayer. How a Christian prays, number one, Jesus tells us, should be with audacity. What does that look like? Number one is this: indifferent of time or timing. To be indifferent. That's the thrust behind verses 5-7, that when we pray as Christians, we don't care about time. Why do we not care about time? You say, Jack, I was praying at 2:00 this morning. Do you think God heard me? Yes, we pray in an audacious way to God. Jesus is instructing us because, number one, we can. Because our God is always awake. Isn't that awesome? He is always, always listening, never sleeps. There is never a time for prayer. If you had a specific time for prayer, you'd have to wake your God up, set an alarm, so you could pray to him. Maybe it's 5 a.m., you got to wake him up. Because he's somewhat of a lesser God, you got to wake him up, cry out to him, scream at him, get his attention. Then he wakes up. Now you can pray. And maybe you'll do that 3 or 5 times a day. That's insane. The God of the Bible, when you pray to him, he is awake. He's alert. He's listening now. And because that's true, we can be indifferent to time.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
And he said to them, which of you, having a friend, watch the pathology of this. You got a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. So a friend goes to a friend. For a friend of mine, now we got another friend going on here, has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him, and he will answer from within. The guy that's being asked of the bread, he says, don't trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give you. I love this. First of all, let's set the stage. This is obviously during the time of Jesus Christ, although some locations still have not changed. A home, a modest home in that part of the world. There are 2 levels to the house. There's the floor that you enter in on, and then about 1 foot to 2 feet higher, usually stones are set up and the dirt put on top. You have earthen walls. You have a wood frame structured roof with thatched roof. And you have this 1 level and then the 2nd level. Again, the 2nd level is only about 1 foot to 2 feet higher than the 1st level. The high level is where the family sleeps. It's where the family eats. The bottom, as to the top, is covered in palm branches or some sort of thatch material. At night, when you would go to bed at night, you would, watch, mom and dad, put your kids on the upper level, you tuck them in, safe against the wall. Then mom goes in next. And then dad goes out and gets all of the chickens, the ducks, the goat, the donkey, whatever you owned. You would bring them into the lower section, shut the door, and then you would make your way through the ducks and through the chickens and the goats. And then you would go up to the level and you would be there, dad. You would be between, right in the middle, the animals and the family who's safe against the wall, okay? Now, you get all, can you imagine getting the chickens into your house? You got to do this because people are going to steal them or animals of the night are going to take them. They would bring them in, and then finally dad would say, oh, good night. Junior better not say, can I have a glass of water? You know, you got to get all ready. So they all lay down, and here they are. Now they're sleeping. And there's a knock at the door. Knock. Can you imagine? Knock. People are sleeping. First thing, the knock comes, nobody answers because people are sleeping. Secondly, hey, open up. Hey, get out of here. It's midnight. Go home. I have a friend. He's come and visited me. I need bread. You have 3 loaves? Listen to this guy. It's midnight. Not 1 loaf. Not a Twinkie. Here, stand there. I'll throw you a bagel. No, I want 3 loaves. Get out of here. What are you, crazy? My kids are in bed with me. That's why, in fact, the word, they're in bed with me, that's that. Now you see that in your mind. They're all in bed. Do you understand if I come out to you, I gotta threaten my kids being woken up. If I move, I gotta go over the ducks and the chicken. No way, get out of here. That's your problem. How would we handle that? Look, it doesn't have to be midnight for us to act like nobody's at the door. We had Jehovah's Witnesses show up at our door yesterday. And God is amazing. I'm studying this verse about a man knocking at the door. I'm sitting there with all my books, having a great time. I got my books, I got my computer, my Bible. What could be better than that? There's nothing better than that. Knock at the door. I look. I get up. I go over there. I talk to them. But I got to tell you, God is so good, they knock on the door when I'm reading the scripture about a man knocking on the door. Now, if I would have sat there and said, God, I'm studying the Bible. I'm hearing from you. I cannot get up, for I am in the presence of God. I had to get up. Because you know what? That's the only way for them to go away, or they'll put all their literature on your door. You got to get up. And honestly, we got to give them the truth. Can't we, right? We can't let them be there. We've got to give them, and then you tell them Jesus loves you, you tell them about the gospel, you tell them about where, you know, all that stuff. Anyway, it's a great time, but listen, indifferent of timing, Jesus says, you come and pray, and he's using the contrast. If a man comes and knocks on the door of his neighbor at midnight, he's creating a situation that his listeners would have said, oh man, don't you hate when that happens? They could relate, just like the kid tugging on mama's skirt at Toys R Us. Oh, brother, I hate when my kids do that. I hate when my husband does that. That's exactly what we're being taught to do, is to be indifferent of the timing. God is open for business at all times. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, 9 says, for this reason, Paul said, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Boy, what a great prayer to pray for Calvary Chapel, for you, for me, for your neighbors. Colossians 1:9, what a great prayer. Well, not only that, but a Christian should pray in this audacious manner, persisting, being very persistent in calling upon God. Verse 8 goes on to say, I say to you, said Jesus, though he will not rise up and give him because he's his friend. I love that. The guy is not going to get out of bed because it's his buddy knocking at the door. Here's the reason why he's going to get out of bed. In other words, there's a limit to just what you'll do for your friends in the middle of the night. Jesus is saying, look, the guy's not going to get up because he's just so in love with his friend here. He's going to get up because the guy's driving him nuts. Yet because of his persistence, says the Bible. This word persistence, are you ready for this? The word persistence means, like that little kid, absolute shamelessness. You ever known somebody like that? They can't be embarrassed. We've been embarrassed for them, but they don't get embarrassed. Jesus said, when you come and talk to your father like that and just something's heavy on your heart, important to you, you come like that. You come and you come persistent, shamelessly. Your friends may be saying, stop praying about that, will you? I mean, God hasn't answered you yet, and you've been praying for a whole hour. I mean, just give it up. No, no, I'm going to stay at it. And then they come, they say, man, you've been praying for days about this thing. Just give it up. No, I'm going to stay at it. Then they start to, you know, make excuses for you. Oh, are you going crazy? Are you feeling okay? What's wrong with you? You've been praying for a year for this thing. Give it up. And you say, no, I can't do that. I've got to pray. That's the person Jesus is talking about here. Here's the challenge for us. Is anything that important to us? The welfare of our kids. How important is that to you? Important enough for you to get to the throne of God and be shameless about you crying out to God about it? You need a new job? What about your family? What about hearing about what God's telling you to do? What do you want to know? I want to know God's will, Jack. I just want to know God's will. Can you then cry out to him and knock upon his door, seek him, and pursue him shamelessly? Well, I don't want to make a fool of myself. Then get alone and make a fool of yourself. We make fools of ourselves for things so much lesser than that. But I guarantee you, if something is so, so challenging of an issue to us, we will begin to pray like this. Most of our lives have never had something so, so important to us, though, to be quite honest with you. We give up too soon. We quit too soon. Jesus said, persist at it. That's what he's teaching us through the life of this man. Stay at it. Go for it. There's a sense of urgency here that creates a persistence. And that persistence that's brought about because of the urgency brings about a continuance of prayer. Jesus is saying, do that. The persistent calling. Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter was in prison. In fact, they were going to behead Peter the next day because it pleased all the Jews that James was killed, and they got all happy about it. So Herod intended to kill Peter the next day. And the Bible says that the church gathered for prayer, and they began to pray, and they would not stop praying for Peter. The Bible says an angel showed up and released Peter. Pretty awesome. That's persistent prayer. What about persistent, passionate, relentless prayer? Nehemiah was like that. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And so it was when Nehemiah heard the words that Jerusalem was torn down, that he sat down and he wept, and he mourned for many days, and he began to fast and pray before the God of heaven." That's it. Man, that's awesome. God listens. He's always listening. But how important is something to us? Oh, I really want this really bad. How bad do you want it? Hebrews chapter 5, this amazing verse. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says that in the days of his flesh, it's a reference to Christ, Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. Well, that's amazing. With loud crying and tears, the Bible says about Jesus. And he prayed to the one who was able to save him from death. That's his Father. And he was heard because of his much piety or his holiness. Jesus prayed, and here's the Son of God. And he's praying in such a way that he's crying out with tears. It's amazing. Not only persistent prayer to stay at it, keep praying, but desperate. A Christian prays in an audacious way when they're desperate, when we're desperate with need. Jesus said in verse 8, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. I love it. How many loaves of bread did the guy ask for? Three. But because the guy is now going to get up, three is no longer in his mind. You've seen it 1,000 times. It's as though the guy goes to his cupboard and he grabs 10 loaves and opens the door and says, "Here, take these. Just get out of here, will ya?" And you see the guy walking back home. Woohoo! Looks like he's gone to Costco or something. He's got all this stuff. He's got all this bread. And again, Jesus is teaching by contrast. Do you have to go to God and beg and beg and beg and rant and rave? And no. He's saying if a human's like that, then shouldn't you be just a little bit more persistent in your prayer life when you're seeking the Lord? And listen, God knows what you have need of before you ask. We'll see that in a moment. I wonder how much time, this is just a side note, and we'll move on from it in a second. How much time do we waste because we pray in a way that in a sense is limiting God? Instead of us just saying, "God, do whatever you want to do in my life." We'll pray sometimes so specifically that we're not open to anything else that God might have in mind. Think about that. We can get it so detailed that God may want to do something bigger, better. Well, number two in our study together, it is this: how a Christian prays is with diligence. An audacity, yes, and diligence, verses 9 and 10 teach us. So I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, ask and it will be given to you. The first thing that we see right here is that diligence develops hope in our lives, hope. You don't often think of prayer developing hope. But I want you to consider this, entertain this for a moment, that when we begin to pray and ask the Lord to move, church, listen, he is formulating an answer for us. Well, he didn't answer me right away. Don't think that his delay means denial. Oh, no, don't think that. Well, I've been praying and he didn't answer. Wait. Don't think that delay is denial of the request. God answers us in his timing. Okay, let's be honest. Sometimes he'll answer yes. Sometimes he'll answer no. Sometimes this is the worst answer of all. He answers wait. That hurts. God, do I go right or left? Wait. Are you his child? He's telling us right here, I'm going to answer you. Just don't think that my delay is a denial. Just wait.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called How a Christian Prays. You know, this message is part of our series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Hey everybody, Pastor Jack here, and I want to encourage you to get your own copy of a brand new book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, right from the classic, but it's updated with Sean McDowell and Josh McDowell together. They produce a fantastic reference book. I tell you what, it's something every Christian should have on their library. You can reference it as needed, but by all means, you need this book.
Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Life-Changing Truth for a Skeptical World by Josh McDowell and Sean McDowell. It's yours for a gift of any amount, and it's available at our website, jackhibbs.com. One more time, jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.